This morning's scripture readings are from the New Living Translation Bible, Luke 6, verses 39 and 40. Then Jesus gave the following illustration. Can one blind person lead another? Won't they both fall into a ditch? Students are not greater than their teacher, but the student who is fully trained will become like the teacher. Luke 11, verses 33 through 36. No one lights a lamp and then hides it or puts it under a basket. Instead, a lamp is placed on a stand where its light can be seen by all those who enter the house. Your eye is like a lamp that provides light for your body. When your eye is healthy, your whole body is filled with light. But when it is unhealthy, your body is filled with darkness. Make sure that the light you think you have is not actually darkness. If you are filled with light, with no dark corners, then your whole life will be radiant, as though a floodlight were filling you with light. Colossians 2, verses 6 through 10. And now, just as you accepted Christ Jesus as your Lord, you must continue to follow him. Let your roots grow down into him, and let your lives be built on him. Then your faith will grow strong in the truth you were taught, and you will overflow with thankfulness. Don't let anyone capture you with empty philosophies and high-sounding nonsense that comes from human thinking and from the spiritual powers of this world, rather than from Christ. For in Christ lives all the fullness of God in a human body. So you also are complete through your union with Christ, who is the head over every ruler and authority.
I've got a new iPad, and it's smaller than my last one. So I had to get this contraption to put on that contraption so I can look at it. So it looks a bit weird, but it's okay. We all probably were devastated when we learned the story of Harambee, the beautiful gorilla that was shot dead because a little three-year-old boy was had fallen 15 feet into the enclosure where Harambee was. The zoo director said, it was a life-threatening situation, and the silverback gorilla is very dangerous. So zoo officials had no choice but to shoot the gorilla in order to save the child's life. And whoa, see the reaction. The whole country's been divided almost over this issue. There's a huge response from the public. And at the heart of the controversy, one major area of the controversy is a clash of the underlying worldviews, to the point where one person wrote that, well, when you compare an endangered, beautiful animal like that and a little child, surely you'd want to save the endangered animal. A clash of worldviews. Is a human life of more value than an animal's life? And so worldview is the background grid and understanding and belief system that we all have, and that determines how we respond to things in life. And if our worldview holds that, well, there's no difference really, we're just animals along with all the other animals, then you face something like that with a whole different perspective than somebody who has a biblical worldview where humans were made in the image of God and are certainly distinct in creation from all animals. Contemporary America has been described as being in the midst of a cultural civil war. In the Seattle Times recently, a lead editorial entitled A Divided Nation, let me read it. It says, "We live in the most divided period in the history of America since the Civil War. What fundamentally divides us is not primarily political, racial, gender, socioeconomic, but worldview." The worldview is the sum total of what you believe about what really matters. Our worldview forms the basis of how we interpret reality. A lens through which we look at the world and the events that take place around us. It explains why we see the world as we do and why we think and act as we do. It shapes our moral opinions. Our worldview is formed by our upbringing, by our education, by books that we read, by media and movies that we absorb. For many people, their worldview is simply something that they've absorbed without really realizing it from the cultural influences around them. Worldviews are woven into movies and TV shows, and often in subtle ways, viewers are not even aware that their mind is being changed to accept something which is not biblical and not according to God's word. Everyone has a worldview. Now, why does worldview matter? Our worldview is the foundation of our values. If we have any values, it's based on our worldview. And those values are the foundation for the way we live, our actions, our words, our interaction with people and with society. It affects what we believe about God, what we believe about marriage, what we believe about politics, what we believe about morality, social structures, and the raising of children, and you name it. It goes on to every area of life. And as Proverbs says in the book of Proverbs 23, verse 7, as a man or a woman thinks in his heart, so is he. What we really deep in our hearts and minds believe and hold to is who we are, and therefore how we respond to whatever it is that we face. Everything is interpreted and understood in the light of our worldview. And when you look at movies next time, ask yourself, what's the worldview behind Star Wars? Great movie, wonderful series, and everybody gets caught up with it, but there's a worldview that is behind that movie and it has huge influence. And all the movies, books that you're reading, or social conversations that you're in, ask yourself, what's the worldview coming through here? Because it's always there. I want to acknowledge that I've had a lot of help in preparing for this from Dr. Timothy Keller, who I understand is in New York, a Presbyterian minister there. But he is probably one of the foremost Christian apologists and interpreter of contemporary culture in the West. If you want to Google him or YouTube search for him, you'll find he has so much to say on this subject. So I want to acknowledge that it's not come from my own. It's come from a lot of research, but I've found him very helpful. As we as Christians, if we are Christians, if we're anything, we're followers of Jesus, right? You can't call yourself a Christian and not follow Jesus. It's what it is. And so if we're following Jesus as we go through this series and look at Luke's Gospel, and again, this morning is more of a preparation sermon and in preparation for beginning next week when we start looking at different passages through Luke's Gospel and looking at what it means to follow Jesus. But we have to start here. If we're following Jesus, we have to not just follow his sayings and his life, but his mind, his worldview. How did Jesus see the world? Now, the last passage we had read to us says that Jesus is the fullness of God in bodily form. That God in his fullness has now become one of us. So if we understand the mind of Christ, we understand the mind of God. It never changes. God doesn't be one thing in his thinking one time and then another in another time. He is unchangeable. And Jesus is the one who reflects and shows the truth of who God is. And so when we look at his thinking and his worldview, we are to align ourselves with that if we are truly going to follow Jesus. Before we look at what Jesus, his worldview was, I want to look a little at three worldviews in general and three worldviews that dominate US culture. And I hope this doesn't become like a lecture, but I think it's important to do this. And if you don't like lectures, then you just switch off now, and in 10 minutes or so, 5 minutes, you can switch back on again, and meanwhile you can be thinking about your garden or something. But if you're interested, listen to this. First of all, the three worldviews that dominate, there's others, religious worldviews and so on, but there are three worldviews that dominate. The first one is one we're familiar with, which is called ethical monotheism. One God and the ethical ramifications of belonging to that one God, which is the moral creator God who gave us the law. And so Christianity, obviously, Judaism, and Muslim faith and others that have this worldview. The second one is the dominant one in our society and in Australia as well, and that is scientific naturalism. That's the term that is used. It really is something that it dominates the media. When they call for someone to speak with authority about anything, they normally get a scientist or somebody of that ilk. Same in colleges. There are two main commitments to this scientific naturalism. The first commitment is that science is the only way that you really know reality. It has to be measured and tested and proven scientifically, otherwise it is not really shown to be reality. You can believe all sorts of things, but it's not really knowledge. That science, the scientist is the gatekeeper of knowledge. And second thing that is a commitment of scientific naturalism is that the physical world is all that there is. There's no God, there's no spirituality, there's no basis for believing that we were created, therefore we must be part of a random selection of events that took place over billions of years, and we are just on that progressive pathway. No God, no life after death, it's just what you can measure and what you can know from scientific research. Then there's the postmodern relativism, which is the third worldview, which is more recent, and it's saying that all truth and reality is relative to your group or to you as an individual. So what is true for you may not be true for another person or another group. But both are not wrong. They just believe that, and that's reality for them, and we believe this, and that's reality for us. So truth is relative. And this has become increasingly with the New Age and with the whole idea of postmodern thinking has come into prominence. Now Christians who stand true to the Word of God, who follow Jesus, who follow what God's Word says, Christians therefore face a battle in our minds, a battle for our minds, if you like. Jesus was countercultural. He was crucified because he was countercultural. He was not willing to bend on the truth, and when he spoke the truth, it hurt people, and they turned against him and ended up crucifying him. He was countercultural, and he calls us to stand with him, and if the culture says something different or is antagonized by what we stand for, then be aware that that is following Jesus. He said, if they persecute me, they'll persecute you. You're not above your teacher. That doesn't mean we go out there and blast people and do things in a non-loving, non-Christian way. But when you stand for the truth, you know there's increasing hostility in our culture against the Christian faith. Since the late 80s, when Christianity was considered to be irrational and by some immoral, that you're a bigot if you stand for the truth. It doesn't matter if you do it graciously and say, well, this is what I believe and I respect what your views, but because you stand for the truth, you can be called a bigot or you can be regarded as intolerant or ignorant. Secularism, which has come out of scientific naturalism, secularism where they maintain that in the culture there must be, it must be thoroughly secular in every sphere of public life. Secularism has become the predominant way of thinking to most in this society, especially our educational system and in our media. There's even a push to remove the words "under God" from the Pledge of Allegiance. Scientific naturalism and postmodern relativism, and we're just about finished here, you can come back from the garden soon, scientific naturalism and postmodern relativism both agree that there is no such thing as knowledge that is outside the five senses that you can touch and see and feel and therefore know, or outside of being able to scientifically measure it. Today, people talk about faith as something where you don't have knowledge, so you just have to believe without evidence. It's almost like, you know, this is the scientifically proven thing, therefore you don't need faith for that, but anything outside of that is not really truth or reality. It's something that is a faith thing. And they respect people who have faith, but don't see that the Bible teaches quite differently. That faith is not believing something without evidence or knowledge, but it's believing what the Bible teaches, having knowledge. The Bible is a book of knowledge. It presents the truth of who God is and who we are and what is the purpose for life. It presents that in a narrative and in teaching that is then responded to by faith. It is knowledge that causes us to faith, to come to faith. That's why the Bible says, faith comes by hearing and hearing the Word of God. That God has revealed in His Word the truth, and my response to that is faith, I believe. The Bible hasn't changed. Many beliefs in the world have changed and continue to change. The Bible never changes, and it stands true today. All right. Worldviews have three basic questions. Who am I? You know, where do I come from? What is life all about? What's the purpose of life? Who am I? That's the first question. The second one is, what is wrong with us? Looking out at the world, anyone with half a brain can say there's a problem in this world, and there has been all through history. We look at ISIS and the incredible, terrible things that evil that is done in certain countries, but you know, back at in years and centuries past, similar things happened. The Assyrians were terrible people in doing the kind of atrocities that are happening today. As always been in the world, there's been evil, there's been wrong, there's been something amiss with the world, and everyone knows it. And so our worldview tries to grapple that with that. Every worldview does. What is wrong with the world? And then thirdly, what is the answer to what has gone wrong? Can we fix the world? What happens when I die? Is there a hope? So those three things are the basic. There's other questions that come out of those, but those are the basic questions that a worldview has to deal with. So from a Christian point of view, a Christian worldview, we answer who am I by saying, I'm created by God in His image. I am not a product of random selection and evolving mutations and just part of a impersonal process. I am created in the image of God. Made by God. And I have a divine purpose. God loves me and has a purpose for my life, that I can invest my life in something that has eternal value beyond the grave, in this life, yes, but also in the life to come. Who am I? Secondly, what is wrong with creation? What is wrong? And the Bible teaches that there's been a mega problem that has occurred in creation. God created everything good. And at the end of the creation story, God says He made everything very good. The only superlative, very good. Then we have the fall. And the fall is where humans decided not to believe God, not to trust God, not to obey God. And basically rebelled against Him, bringing His judgment. And so the fall caused all humans, all of us, myself, you, and everyone, to have a sin nature, a bias towards disobedience, a bias away from God. All other worldviews identify something in creation as the problem with the world. Like, for instance, Plato and the Greek philosophers, they say the body and the material world is the problem, and so you need to aspire to the spiritual. Jean-Jacques Rousseau and the Romanticism believe that culture and structure are the problem, and that we need to get back to nature and find your true self in order to overcome that problem. Sigmund Freud believes that authority figures in society, religious authority figures and in the family, moral gatekeepers are the bad guys, and we need to have unrepressed freedom. Marxism believes economic forces are the problem, that greedy capitalist people who have hordes of money and they won't share it with other people. That's the problem. All the worldviews other than the biblical worldview demonizes something that is part of God's creation. Whereas God says He made everything good, and because sin entered the world, everything is messed up. And that puts us all in the same boat. Sin affects us all, so you can't divide the world into the good guys and the bad guys. We're all sinners. But God loves the world so much that He gave His only Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have eternal life. Soviet dissident Solzhenitsyn writes these words: "The line separating good and evil passes through, not through states, not through classes, not between political parties, but right through every heart." And what's the answer to what is going wrong from a Christian worldview, biblical perspective? Well, the Bible teaches that God is about redeeming. He hasn't given up on His creation. May I say, all of creation has been affected by the fall. The fall being when humans, Adam and Eve, sinned and rebelled against God. That it affected suffering, it affected the world's ecology, it affected the whole world. It says in Romans, is groaning, waiting for the revelation of the sons of God, when God will one day return and set up His kingdom with the sons of God, and everything will be made new, and a new heavens and new earth. But until that time, the earth, the whole world is groaning, hoping, waiting for that time when it will be renewed. So all the world and everything has been affected by the fall, but everything will be redeemed through Christ. And so the Bible teaches that very clearly. As I'll read it to you in Romans 8, the creation waits in eager expectation for the children of God to be revealed, for the creation is subject to frustration, not by its own choice, but by the will of the one who subjected it, in hope. that the resurrection will be liberated from its bondage of decay and brought into the freedom and glory of the children of God. The same redemption that we experienced through Jesus when He died for us on the cross and rose again, and faith in Him brings us into a new life and a new hope, and it's eternal. So God says the whole of creation is going to enter into that one day. And it says in Ephesians chapter 1, He made known to us the mystery of His will according to His good pleasure, which He purposed in Christ to be put into effect when the times have reached their fulfillment, to bring unity to all things in heaven and on earth under Christ. Everything is going to be brought under His rule and bring unity and peace and righteousness. So if we make anything but God the center, and you'll see that on the slide, anything but sin the problem, and anything but Christ the answer, it's not a Christian worldview. So when you look at the world through the worldview of a Christian, of what the Bible teaches, you see it from that, from God's perspective, really. Now when Jesus came, as we follow Jesus, we follow His thinking, and I want to read to you James Orr, which he wrote in one of his books, The Christian View of God and the World, and he writes these words. He who with his whole heart believes in Jesus as the Son of God is therefore committed to much else besides. He is committed to a view of God, to a view of man, humans, to a view of sin, to a view of redemption, to a view of the purpose of God in creation and history, to a view of human destiny found only in Christianity. This forms a Christian view of the world, or if you like, a Christian worldview, which stands in marked contrast to the theories of life wrought out from a purely philosophical or scientific standpoint. And I again say it's going to be a huge challenge when you go to university, when you're at college, even at high school, and when you're in the workplace, wherever you are in the journey that you're on, there's going to be a huge challenge that you face when you hold to this worldview. Because it's so at variance with what the world believes. So Jesus Christ believed in an absolute God. He believed that God was the God revealed in the Old Testament, the all-powerful, all-knowing, sovereign God who rules over creation, the omnipotent, all-powerful, the eternal, merciful, good and perfect God was the God that Jesus spoke of, the Father that He revealed in His life as well. Jesus Christ believed in a literal creation. He said, but from the beginning of creation, male and female made He them. So especially when it comes to the human race, that there was no evolving to that point, God made them male and female. That's what Jesus said. Now either Jesus was a liar or He wasn't in command of all the facts, but that's what He said. And if we're following Jesus, it's a no-brainer. You have to believe what He says. And it's in line with what the Bible teaches throughout the whole of Scripture. And again, it's going to be a challenge. Humans are made, the word is made there, with their distinctive genders, male and female, and existing from the beginning of creation. He believed also that God sovereignly rules over and provides for His creation. In Luke chapter 10, 21, Jesus, full of joy through the Holy Spirit, said, I praise You, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because You've hidden these things from the wise and learned and revealed them to little children. And he talks then about the five, are not five sparrows sold for 2 pennies, yet not one of them falls to the ground without the Father knowing, being aware, being sovereignly in control. The sparrow was a picture of worthlessness in that society. the most worthless little sparrow falls to the ground, and God is aware and God is in control. That's the kind of God that Jesus believed in.
That God, Jesus knew who Jesus was.
Jesus believed that human beings were uniquely valuable to God. As I've just read there, that are you not worth more than many sparrows? That we were created in the image of God and so on. So that Jesus believed that human beings were uniquely valuable. He held that all people were lost, were sinful and in need of salvation. Read Luke 15 where it talks about the lost coin and the lost son. And you find that Jesus made it very aware. He said in Luke's gospel also that we're to take the gospel to those and call people to forgiveness and salvation. Jesus believed in the existence of Satan and the demons, and he believed in the Old Testament as being divinely inspired. He actually called it the Word of God. He treated it with complete trust. He even called the Old Testament scripture the commandment of God in Matthew 15:3. And he says, until heaven and earth pass away, not the smallest letter or stroke will pass away from the law till it's accomplished. He had a very high view of scripture. And Jesus understood that his mission was to proclaim the gospel of the kingdom and bring salvation to all humanity, to the whole world, through his death and his resurrection. And he said to the disciples, he told them, this is what is written, the Messiah will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day, and repentance and the forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. So when you take an overview of all that Jesus said and did and referred to from the scriptures in the Old Testament, you find he had a very uniquely biblical and Christian worldview, a worldview that we would aspire to follow and believe. Now, a message to the graduates. I wanted to finish on this and just briefly refer to the passage in Colossians where it says, see to it that no one takes you captive through philosophy and empty deception, according to the tradition of men, according to the elementary principles of the world, rather than according to Christ. Once you adopt a worldview or even synthesize aspects of other worldviews into your own belief system, it will determine your whole life, your decisions, what you do and what you don't do, how important church is, how important relationships with your family is and with your friends. Everything is affected by your worldview. And the Bible says here that you can be taken captive by empty philosophy and deception. Taken captive by something that's deceptive. In other words, all of us are vulnerable to be taken captive, to actually have our minds captive to a belief system, because that's what it's talking about, that is deceptive. And the whole idea of deceptive is not just that it's lies, but it's presented in a way that seems plausible and seems acceptable. We can get deceived easily in this area. And the only way to guard our minds and hearts is to know God's Word and to spend time in God's Word. If there's anything I would say to a young man and a young woman going through college, make sure every day you spend time in God's Word. Make sure every day you spend time with God and read His Word and get in the fellowship of other people who have God's Word as part of their lives and follow Him and be encouraged to stand firm by the fellowship of others around you as well. And the other thing is that it's empty, he says, empty deception. It doesn't really satisfy. At the end of the day, when you follow philosophies and beliefs, worldviews that are not biblical, it's not going to satisfy. It's not going to meet that deepest need that we all have. And that's why it goes on to say that Christ, let me read it to you. In Him, it says, Colossians 2:8-9. For in Christ all the fullness of deity dwells in bodily form. And that word there of deity is only used here in the New Testament. It's different from another word that is translated deity in our Bibles. And the other word is talking about God's nature and His characteristics. But here it's talking about God Himself. That God, the fullness of God, the actual true, living, unique, one God, it says here, lives in bodily form in Jesus. He is God, enfleshed. But then it says, the same word is used, and you have been given fullness of life in Christ. That same God who was perfectly shown in the life of Jesus. Jesus is God in flesh. Now by His Spirit lives in us. God. And He wants to guide our lives for us to live with His fullness, with His joy, with His peace. Not an empty philosophy, but a living relationship with a living God. And if you don't experience that, maybe you haven't got that. Because it's easy to have an outward form of religion. The Bible talks about this. They have an outward form, but deny the power thereof. There's no reality to my life of Christ living in me. How do I know that's true? It comes from repentance and faith in Jesus and inviting Him to come into your life and to be your Savior and your Lord. And you will be filled with His Spirit. Now you can walk without Him filling you. And so you're living basically as if He's not there. Maybe some of us need to get back to a place where we really are living, where He is filling us. Like we heard last week, that we abide in Him and He abides in us. And we bring forth the fruit, the evidence of His life in us. Do not be conformed to this world. I'm going to finish with this. But be transformed. Don't be conformed to this world, worldview or other, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind. Get your mind right. Renew it according to the Word of God and the Spirit of God in you, and you'll be transformed. That's the way He calls us to live. Let us sing.